This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me pray. Spirit, we love you, we adore you, and we need you. We need you in this call and in this mission. We need you in the throes of life. You have promised to be our helper. You have promised to be with us every step of the way, equipping and encouraging us. So do that, Spirit. Do that this morning through the preaching of your word. Let it be a calming effect to us. Let it be an empowering effect to us. Let Spirit do your work in our hearts this morning. Inflame your word in our hearts, and let it be cause for action. We pray this all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I want to start out by reading to you a fictional letter that I came across this week. It was written to the Apostle Paul by a missionary service. He had applied for missionary service under a current missionary board. This is, again, it's a fictional letter. But this is the missionary board's response to the Apostle Paul's application to their board. Dear Mr. Paul, we recently received an application from you for service. It is our policy to be as frank and open-ended as possible with all of our applicants. We have made an exhaustive survey of your case. To be plain, we are surprised that you have been able to pass as a bona fide missionary. We are told that you are afflicted with a severe eye trouble. Well, this is certain to be an insuperable handicap to an effective ministry. We require 20/20 vision. Do you think it's seemly for a missionary to do part-time secular work? We heard that you were making tenth on the side. In a letter to the church at Philippi, you admitted that they were the only church supporting you. Well, we wonder why. Is it true that you have a jail record? Certain brothers report that you did 2 years' time at Caesarea and you were imprisoned at Rome. And you made so much trouble for the businessmen in Ephesus that they refer to you as the man who turned the world upside down. Sensationalism has no place in missions. And we also deplore the lurid over-the-wall episode at Damascus. We are appalled at your obvious lack of conciliatory behavior. Diplomatic men are not stoned and dragged out of the city gate or assaulted by furious mobs. Have you ever suspected that gentler words might gain you some friends? We recommend an enclosed copy of the book, How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. You have written many letters to the churches you have planted. In one of these letters, you accused a church member of living with his father's wife, and you caused the whole church to feel badly about it, and the poor fellow was expelled. Your ministry has been far too flighty to be successful. First Asia Minor, then Macedonia, then Greece, then Italy. And now you're talking about a wild goose chase to Spain? Concentration is more important than dissipation of one's powers. You cannot win the whole world by yourself. You're just one little Paul. In a recent sermon, you said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ. You also mentioned that you were scared, fearful, nervous, shaking, and befuddling your words. We expect our missionaries to display confidence and bravery. You also will need to receive much more training so that you're able to speak clearly to your audience. Your sermons are much too long for the time. At one place you talked over after midnight, and a young man was so sleepy that he fell out of the window and broke his neck. Listen, no one is saved after the first 20 minutes. Reports are that you are a little man, bald, frequently sick, and always agitated over your churches, that you sleep very poorly. He reports that you pace around the house, praying half the night. A healthy mind and a robust body is our ideal for our applicants. A good night's sleep will give you zest and zip so you'll wake up full of zing. It hurts me to tell you this, Brother Paul, but in all the 25 years of my experience, I have never met a man so opposite to the requirements of our Foreign Missions Board. If we accepted you, you would break every rule of our missionary practice. Regards, Acme Mission Board. Again, this is a little bit humorous and obviously very fictional, but maybe that resonates, or you can relate to some of those comments in that letter. You all love Jesus. You love seeing lives transformed by His glorious work. You love the idea of having gospel-illuminating conversations with people. But it doesn't always go as expected. Your thoughts go haywire. You sound befuddled. You can feel your hands shaking a little bit. Your voice changes a little bit, sounding a little differently. The conversation almost always turns awkward, and then you walk away with your tail between your legs thinking that you just failed. The conversation rattles around your head for days, replaying it dozens and dozens of times, thinking of all the responses that you should have made, but you didn't. Can you all relate with that? I know that I've been there innumerable amount of times. We've seen the disciples that they had the opposite effect, didn't they? They went in scared. They went in nervous. But then, and we remember the upper room, right? We just talked about that last week, the upper room. They were scared. Jesus, don't leave us. How can you do this to us? And then they go out on mission and they look so confident. But I feel like I'm the opposite. I go in with so much confidence. I got this. I can have this conversation with this person. I can serve here. And then I usually fall flat on my face. How did Paul do it? How could Paul say these things that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the one we just read just a second ago? He admits to them that he didn't have lofty speech or wisdom. He was weak. He was fearful. He was shaking. He said he was trembling. So how did he do it? Well, verse 4 gives us the answer. He says he did this. It was a demonstration of the Spirit so that their confidence wouldn't be in Paul. He's so eloquent. He's so wise. What he says is so great. But no, their confidence would be like, yeah, Paul's a little wacky. I didn't like him much, but I liked the God that he served. It was a demonstration of power. It was a demonstration of the power of God. So then what do we do? Well, again, you see the sermon title, The Spirit's Mission. You know that the topic of the last 4 weeks is the Holy Spirit. So obviously the answer is, well, we got to have the Spirit, right? You're expecting me to say that. Well, what I want to do this morning is we all know that answer, that, okay, yeah, the Spirit helps us in our mission. But what I want to do is kind of maybe turn it on its head a little bit. I want to impress upon us that we've got to completely change our perspective on that statement I just said. We typically think that this is our mission and the Spirit is helping us on our mission. We hear Jesus tell us in Matthew 28:18-20, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we get this pressure that's on us to share this good news of the freedom in His kingdom. And then we say that we need the Spirit to help us in this. I mean, just think of the audacity of that statement. That the Spirit needs to help us in our mission. The holy, triune, almighty God who created the world in a word needs to just give us a little bit of help on our mission. No, and you've got to ingrain this into our head. Listen to this. The Spirit is on a mission to declare Jesus and His good news to this world, and we are participants in His wonderful acts. It's a simple sentence. a simple yet profound sentence for us as a church. Let me say it again. The Spirit is on a mission to declare Jesus and His good news to this world, and we are participants in His wonderful acts. You see how I've turned it on its head a little bit? It's His mission from beginning to end. Think of it primarily that this is His mission, and we get the privilege now of participating in the supernatural work that He does in people's lives. Like I said, it sounds simple, but it's so profound, and it can be life-changing if we flip in our minds to remember that this is the passion of the Spirit of Christ to glorify Jesus. That's His mission. That's His primary objective, is to go out into the world and to declare that message to broken and hurting people and to transform their lives. And then we just get to come alongside that. He's the one who wants to declare these things. And we have the wonderful, exhilarating, thrilling experience to be at move with the Spirit and Him transforming the lives of the people around us. So remember that no matter what you do, you cannot change any hearts. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter if you have the best arguments out there, you cannot change a person's heart. Only the Spirit does. And without Him, this mission is absolutely meaningless. Without the Spirit, it's absolutely meaningless. So if you look in your notes, I want to look at three actions to take to be in step with the Spirit's mission to the world. Three actions that we need to take. It's going to be ask, act, and affirm. So let's work through those three things. Ask, act, and affirm. Let's work through those, and then let's work in the book of Acts to see, can we see this pattern at work in the early church? So the first thing, we need to ask for the Spirit. Be ready. Be asking Him. Ask at the beginning of the day. Ask all throughout the day. Ask for yourself. Ask for your family. Ask for the church. Ask, what is the Holy Spirit up to in this particular ministry location? And how might I just cooperate with Him in that? Pray, what is the Spirit up to in this ministry location? And how can I step into that? Just be praying that throughout the day, wherever you're at, whether it's at your workplace, your neighborhood events, your sporting activities that you go to, whether it's you go to your kids' events, whether you go to the park, whether you go to the restaurant, as you step in there, okay, Spirit, what are you doing in this location that I can be a part of? That totally transforms, as opposed to, okay, I got work to do, now Spirit, come help me in my work. No, the Spirit's already at work here. The Spirit's already doing something. So how can I just step in and be a part of that? Spirit, where do you want me to be in this location right now, at this point in time in history, in this area? Where do you have me? Because I want to be a part of what you're going to do. It's going to be amazing. And I've seen you do amazing work, and I want to be a part of that. So be listening to Him throughout the day. Be asking Spirit, where are you? I need to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And then next, so we ask for the Spirit, and then we act in the Spirit, ready to act. After asking, now we act, right? We act on those urges. What I said the word urges. What do I mean by urges? Is that like butterflies in the stomach? Is that like some goosebumps? Is that some inner peace? What do I even mean when you say, okay, well, the Spirit, when you hear people talk about, well, the Spirit was telling me I should do this, or the Spirit was pressing on me, I need to do this. What in the world do they mean? Do they just eat something bad for lunch and they're thinking that the Spirit is calling them to something? What does it look like? I think it's an inner pulling on you. An inner pulling that you feel the pressure to do something that you probably wouldn't normally do. It usually goes something like this. Go talk to that person who looks lonely over there. And you're telling yourself, look, I don't got the time. I'm busy, I've got things I got to do, I'm at the grocery store, and you know the kids are they're coming home from school here in a minute. I can't talk this late. I've got things to do. I've got a whole agenda on my list. I can't do it. And again, the Spirit is saying, what do you mean you don't have time? Just step into it. Just talk. Just mention, hi, hello, how are you doing? What's up? Can I help you? And you're thinking of all the excuses in the world not to go and talk to this particular person. And this is the war. This is the war that's going on between your spirit, between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. Your flesh is fighting against the Christ-exalting work happening in the world. And your spirit wants, your flesh wants nothing to do with it because your flesh is self-exalting. Your flesh is telling you, no, you don't got time for that. Remember, it's about your agenda, not about Christ's agenda. It's your agenda. Don't talk to that person. You don't got time. And the Spirit's telling you, no, go talk. So who's going to win this war? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to act on? So how do we know? How do we know that this is it? Well, 1 John tells us, we were told to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. How we're to test the spirits. Well, how do we? This is not an intellectual enterprise. It's not like we go into an examination room in the moment. Okay, is this the spirit? Is it not the spirit? I can't tell. Which spirit is this? Listen, guys, it's just common sense stuff. It's common sense. Okay? Testing the spirits. I want to just, sometimes we think it's so high, just bring it down a level here. I had a young man tell me once, he said, I was going to share the gospel with my coworker, but I just didn't get it. I didn't have a peace about it. I didn't have a peace about sharing the gospel with this person. I said, are you kidding me? The Spirit's work is to tell the gospel. And you're telling me you don't have an inner peace about it? I'm pretty sure that's a different spirit. That's the different spirit in you that says, don't go tell that person about Jesus. It's common sense. Common sense, if you say, yeah, I'm going to do something that I probably wouldn't normally do, and my flesh is telling me I ain't got time, and you're thinking of all the worldly things that I shouldn't do it for, probably common sense that the Spirit's probably telling you to go and do that, and your flesh is telling you not to. So what's this going to look like? What's it going to look like to have the Spirit's desire to flow through you, to declare the beauty of Christ, the glories of Calvary? It's going to look like speaking to your neighbor that you've lived next to for the last 10 years and you've never had a conversation with them. And you're thinking, I should go talk to them. Nah, it'll be too awkward. Nah, I should have talked to them 10 years ago, but no. Again, where's the war going at? Where's the war going on? Right? Who do you think is telling you that it's awkward? Do you think it's the spirit that's telling you it's awkward? Or do you think it's the flesh that's telling you it's awkward? It's the flesh. It's going to look like doing incredible acts of kindness and mercy to that person driving you crazy every day. I'm not talking about your spouse. Hopefully that person doesn't drive you crazy every day, but maybe somebody at work or maybe another person that you're interacting with a lot. And you're just thinking, well, I should do some incredible acts of kindness to that person. Yeah, that's probably the Spirit speaking to you, saying, yeah, it's time to act, it's time to go. Time to go and make disciples. Even more than that, it's talking to some ruffians out on the street, right? You know, these, when you're on your walk and you see these ruffians out there, you're probably thinking, they're probably smoking pot or something like that. I'm not going to go talk to them. The Spirit's like, no, go talk to them. Oof. What if I get in trouble? You know, what if they come and hurt me? What if they start to, you know, beat me up or something? Well, who's God here? Who is God in this situation? Are you God? Are you there to protect yourself? Is that what God expects you to do? Oh, we should go on a mission and good luck with that. I hope you don't get beat up, buddy. No. He's there with you every step of the way. You know, the Israelites, I was just reading through the book of Exodus this week, and they just experienced these 10 plagues, and they just totally wiped out the Egyptians, and they leave. And they get in front of the Red Sea, right? You all remember this story. And then the Egyptian army is right there behind them, just about to, ready to just to cut their throats. And they're like, ah, I'm dead. I got the Red Sea in front of me, and I got these ruthless people behind me that we just totally destroyed. You know, killed their firstborn sons. They're after us. And they said, we're scared. And God's like, are you kidding me? Have you not seen what I just did? You think I'm going to fail you now? What do you think about that in that moment when you go and face the ruffians in the street? Do you think God's going to fail you now? You might get beat up. Yeah. But do you think that's going to be the end? No. He's there. He's with you. He's the same God who threw the armies of tens of thousands into panic and led a small band of His Israelite army with no weapons to defeat them. 1 Samuel 14. This is a God who does impossible things, and we're sitting here thinking, oh, I better not go talk to them because I might not get out of it alive. Pretty sure we got a bigger God on our side, a much better God on our side. Amen? Guys, amen? Thank you. Amen. So you might respond, well, I don't know what to say. If you're walking in step with the Spirit the whole way, He's not going to abandon you now. No. If He's going to protect you from getting beat up, He's going to give you the words to say. He even promised that same thing. He's going to give you the words to say in that moment. Stop thinking of all the excuses. So here's a concern. What happens if people start to go all rogue and do weird stuff, right? That's what we usually think about when we think of the Holy Spirit. Oh, great, people doing a bunch of weird stuff. So what do we do about those people? Well, again, we ask, right? We ask the Holy Spirit, where do you have me in this particular location? Where do you want me to step into and what you're doing in this area? Then I'm going to act, right? And then I'm going to go, okay, yeah, yes, you're pressing me to talk to that person. And then third, affirm. We affirm these acts of the Spirit in community. In community. This is that checks and balances. Remember that God has made us into His people, into His body. So there isn't going to be some lone person out there who's going to cause disunity, doing some rogue thing out there, not being blessed by the community, and not being saying, yes, go out there. Because it's us. It's us as a bride. It's us as a body doing this. Remember in Ephesians, He is the Spirit of unity. So what happens if you are being pulled to do something in a particular context? Well, take it to the church. Get confirmation from others in His body here. And if they say no, yeah, it's not a good idea. They say, you know what, it's not a good idea to go in that location. It's not a good idea. I'm not seeing the Spirit at work. This whole the community is saying that. So we humble ourselves and we trust what the Spirit's doing. Right? I've heard too many times in the church, how dare they say that to me? I know the Spirit told me that. No, I'm going to go off and do that. Screw these people. I'm going to do that. Again, Ephesians 4 says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of unity. Okay? So if He's telling the body one thing, and He's telling you something, or you're getting a feeling of something else, He's the Spirit of unity. He's not going to tell the body separate things. Okay? So humble yourself. What is the body doing? Affirm what's going on in His work in this area. Let me give you an example of this. This happened in Pune. One time with us in Marg, there was a man who had come there. He'd come from a different out of the country. Indian man. He was living overseas at the time. He comes into the Pune, comes into our body, and he proceeds to tell us, yes, I got this vision, you know, when I was sleeping one night, that I needed to do church planting here in a certain area of Pune. And so you all need to send me out on that. And we're like, what? Who are you? Did the local church send you out there? No. I didn't have a church out there, but I just got this vision that this is happening. We didn't know who this guy was. We didn't know what he was up to. And we're like, yeah, I don't see the Spirit saying us that. But he was dead determined. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. He went out there. We never heard from him again. And we never know what happened with that church plant. We know that the Spirit is not going to cause disunity in this. So let's take a look in the last remaining minutes that we have to go. Let's look at where, am I just getting this out of thin air? Am I just getting this just because I think it sounds nice? No, from the book of Acts, we can see this pattern. I listed there, if you're looking, you notice I have about 7 instances in the book of Acts. If you want to stay through like your pot roast in the oven, I can give you like a dozen more, but I'm sure you want to get back to that pot roast. So I'll just spare you and give you 7. So let's really quickly look through 7 instances in the book of Acts where they asked for the Spirit, They acted in the Spirit, and they were affirmed by the community. So, Acts chapter 1, at the time of Pentecost, we see in verse... So just turn there with me. We'll work through the book of Acts here. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Jesus tells them right before the ascension, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And then if you jump down to verse 14, chapter 1, it says, "All these," the disciples listed there in 13, "all these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers." So here we have Jesus telling his disciples, "You may not go out on ministry until the Holy Spirit equips you." Do you remember when I said a little earlier that without the Spirit, it's a meaningless mission? Our mission will be completely meaningless? That's what Jesus is saying here in Acts 1. If you decide to go out there without the Spirit anointing you, without the Spirit going ahead of you, it's going to be meaningless. You're going to be wasting your time. Can you imagine if Phil's, you go up to Phil and you say, "Hey Phil, you know what, I need to go out there." And Phil's like, "No, let's wait and let's pray until the Spirit comes upon you." You're like, what were you talking about? "No, I got to go out there." You can't go out there until the Spirit is in you. That's what Jesus says. They devoted themselves to prayer because that is all they had. They don't have the techniques. They don't have all the mission boards. They don't have all the training seminars that we have. Because, you know, we have all the techniques, right? Because we have these techniques, we tend to forget about the Spirit. That without it, without Him, this mission is pointless. So forget your techniques. Forget your methods and go with the Spirit, because that's all the disciples had, is prayer. "Gee, Spirit, we need you." Someone told me once that it's not advisable for a person with a newfound faith to share because they don't have the answers yet. They don't know how to respond to the world when they ask questions. So it's probably best until they wait for several months, get a lot of training, get a lot of answers. And I responded back and I said, "Well, tell that to the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus told him, he said, "Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you." He said, "Nope, you're staying back here and you're going to tell all your neighbors and your friends about what just happened." Tell that to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who right after she met Jesus, she ran back to the town and told everybody about him. And everybody's like, "What? Who's this man?" And they ran back, "Well, I want to meet this guy." Tell that to the blind man in John chapter 9, who was healed by Jesus. And then up to the Pharisee, he comes right up to the Pharisees and says, "Hey, listen, I don't know what your problem is. This guy made me blind, but now I can see. So if you want to go off into your foolish ways, go on ahead. I'm going to follow this guy." These three people had no training. It was immediate that they went out and told this beautiful news of the kingdom to broken people. We don't need our techniques. We need the Spirit equipping us. And then, back to Acts 1, if you look down in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And if you keep going down, you see them declaring to all the different people there in Jerusalem about this good news of the kingdom. The Spirit filled them, and they went out declaring this message dynamically. And then they were affirmed. But how do we know that they were affirmed? Well, again, back in verse 4, they were all filled. It wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just John. It was all of them were filled with the Spirit in unity, going out on mission. There was a Spirit who united them in this work. and did this work together. Let's go to the Jerusalem church. Let's see another instance. The Jerusalem church, they're in Acts chapter 4. Turn your page. Again, the context is Peter and John have been arrested by the religious leaders and said, "Don't you dare speak this message of Jesus again, or we will do some unspeakable things to you." And they said, "Too bad, so sad, your dad, I'm going back, and I'm going to go keep preaching this message." And so they go back to the church, and in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said this prayer in the next 7 or 8 verses, saying, "Spirit, you've done this work. Sovereign Lord, you've done this work." And then in verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." So here's a prayer. Here's an ask. Lord, Spirit, continue to do your work. Continue to equip us for your mission. And then in verse 31, you see them acting. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The Spirit using them for his mission right there. They acted upon that. They don't just stop at being filled and feeling a high on a Sunday morning because of the worship. No. This calls them to action. This filling of the Spirit calls them to go and to speak with boldness. In chapter 4, verse 31, again, we see the affirmation. They were all filled with the Spirit. And this is, I'm not talking about the disciples, I'm talking about the church. They had come back to the church at Jerusalem and said they were all filled with the Spirit, and all began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The next instance is Acts chapter 8 with Philip. Verses 26 to 40, we have this little episode in which Philip gets carried away into the desert. This is where the Spirit is leading him. The Spirit is clearly leading him, guiding him on his journeys. Now, how do we know that this is from the Spirit? How do we know it wasn't just something he ate? Well, again, Philip does something that's not normal. Okay, if you look back in the previously in chapter 8, verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for the unclean spirits were crying out." And then in verse 8, "So there was much joy in that city." So here we have Philip. He's been called by the Spirit to go to the city in Samaria. Man, he's making disciples like mad. Man, he is just going nuts. He's going to town on these people. The Spirit is at work. There's much joy in the city. I mean, this guy has a successful church plan. I mean, this guy is on the cloud. And I mean, in terms of pastoral ministry, Phil knows what I'm talking about. This guy is on the clouds, right? He's got it all as a pastor. He's got the city rejoicing because of what he's doing. It's awesome. And then in verse 26, an angel says, "Hey, why don't you go down to this desert where there's nobody?" But whoa, wait a minute. No, Spirit, that must not be you, because I got this successful thing going on here in the city, and I'm making a lot of disciples, so that must not be you. That must be a different Spirit. Nope. Go down to the desert and preach the gospel in the desert where there's nobody there on the road. And guess what? You're going to meet this guy. He's a eunuch. Eunuchs are not allowed in the temple. And if you're a Jew, they are not looked on as respectable people in the community. So, hey, Philip, go to the desert and go talk to this guy who's one of the least of these. That's not how you start a successful ministry. That's not something your flesh is going to want to say to you. But he does. And then in verse 37 to 38, he obeys. He goes and he acts. He acts in the Spirit. And the Spirit compels him to go, and he explains the gospel to him from Isaiah. This would have looked like nuts to the first century reader. This would have been absolutely bananas to them. What is this guy doing? Leaving the city, going in the desert, talking to this weirdo. This ain't right. This is not the flesh. This is the Spirit. This is why Luke puts this story in there, not only to tell us about the mission going into all the world, but also to tell us that the Spirit is leading in this whole thing, and Philip is acting in the Spirit. Now, how do we get to this affirmation part? This looks like, hey, wait a second, Luke, wait a second. This is textbook guy going out, going all rogue on us. I don't see any of the disciples. It's just Philip. He just gets this carried away by this angel, and it's like, whoa, this is weird, right? This is weird stuff. He is not being affirmed by the community. Wrong, right? The family feud. Wrong answer. Acts chapter 6. If you flip back there, that's when the apostles were freaking out because they couldn't serve all these widows, they couldn't serve all these people, and they couldn't be devoted to the ministry of the word. They were stressing out. There's just like too much on their plate. They had to get some guys, equipped guys who could help them along in the ministry. And it says that Philip, they chose Philip, who was full of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the apostles blessing the ministry of Philip. Yes, Philip, I affirm the work of the Spirit in you. Now go. And then if we flip back to chapter 8, that ministry in the city that I was talking about, it says that after there was much joy in the city, the church in Jerusalem heard about the ministry of Philip. And then they sent Peter and John out there to bless that ministry. Yes, I affirm the work of the Spirit in Philip's life. We are united in this work. There's affirmation by the community there. Next episode. Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Again, I wish I had the time to work through chapter 9, which is the Spirit equipping Ananias to go to Saul. But jump to chapter 10, verse 9, as Peter is praying, he goes up to the city, and Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So again, Peter is traveling along, he gets to the city. All right, Spirit, what's your mission in this city? I need to sit and pause and to say, Spirit, what are you doing in this particular ministry location that I can step into and participate in? So that's where Peter is at right now. He's at the asking phase. Where are we at? And then the Spirit answers, gives them this vision of, I don't have time to go through this really awkward vision. He gets this vision, says, go and meet this Cornelius guy. So he goes and meets this Cornelius guy, invites him. So he goes to his house. Verse 23, Cornelius invited him to be his guest. And the next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And then if you read it on 34 to 42, or 44, he preaches this message to Cornelius. And the Spirit's at work. The Spirit changes the heart of Cornelius and the people that are there. They start worshiping, praising God, and they said, let's get baptized, let's go, let's do this thing. The Spirit is blessing this ministry, and the affirmation is there. Like I said, like I read in verse 23, the next day he arose and went with some of the brothers, went with him. So it's not just Peter, okay, guys, I got this vision, I'm going off, and the brother's like, I'm not sure about that. No, they're like, yes, I affirm that, let's go, let's do this thing. And then if you look in chapter 11, some of the people in Jerusalem are worried. Peter, we don't take this message to the Gentiles. This is only for Jews. I'm not so sure about this. He explains his case. In verse 18, he says, and when they heard it, the church in Jerusalem, when the church of Jerusalem heard all the testimony of what Peter said, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Here is affirmation. Here is saying, yes, the Spirit did bless this thing. The Spirit is causing unity in this mission. Next episode, in Acts chapter 13, we have the Antioch church. They're sitting there, they're praying, and they're fasting. It says there's these guys, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Menaean, and Paul, Barnabas and Saul. And they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, verse 2. This is 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see both of these things at work here? Who sent Paul and Barnabas out? Based on verse 3 and 4. It's confusion, right? Is it the church sent them out or did the Spirit send them out? Because he says both. Right? So the church elders sent them out and then the Spirit sent them out. Because it is both. The Spirit was working in the elders' lives as they were praying and fasting, and they sent these guys out. And they acted. They acted on the mission, and there was affirmation. All these three are roped in these first three verses. Do we, as a church, do we make spaces where we are eager to hear the Spirit sending people from us? Are we making spaces for that? Are we praying and fasting? Saying, yes, we need to be on our knees and asking, who are you sending out from us? And the leadership was ready. There was no delays. It wasn't like, well, let me just wait a minute. I'm not quite sure. No, they were ready. There's unification. Let's go. Let's do this thing. And whenever Paul went out on a missionary journey, he would always come back to this church, to Antioch, this location, to update them on what the Spirit was doing in this mission and what they had called, what the Spirit had called him to do. Hey, you all know my situation. Many of you do. For those of you who don't, this is back in 2011. Vivek and I were in conversation. He invites us, hey, yeah, I would love for you to come and join me over here. You know, I'd love some help training pastors, training leaders in our church and in our city. You know, I need some help with that. Let's do this together. The Spirit was working, began to work in Julie and I's heart, saying, at first I was like, I don't want to do this. I don't know where India is. Embarrassingly enough, I didn't even know where India was on the map. I had never been out of the country. I don't even have a passport. But the Spirit was like, you need to go there. I'm like, I'm a Midwestern boy. I mean, what do I know about India? What do I know about service in India? The Spirit's like, you got to go. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I was like, well, maybe this is weird. Maybe this is just, I'm cooking something up in my mind. So I go over to the elders at our church. We were at the time living in Dallas. And I go up to them and I said, hey, you know, I got this thing, you know, this Vivek over here. I've been working with him, just talking with him and about going to India. You know what? Just go ahead and just say no. Say this is probably not a good idea. It would be probably a lot better for me. And he says, actually, we had been praying as elders for the last several months about how if God would send somebody out from our body into the foreign mission field. And it looks like you're the answer to that prayer. Dang. All right, let's go. Let's do this thing. And so here I am, you know, 6 years later, serving the fields of India by the power of the Spirit. It's not me. The Spirit is working in and through us as a church going out together. Another episode, Acts chapter 16, Paul's Macedonian call. He's traveling through these areas. He doesn't know where he's going. He's going to Mysia. He's not going to Bithynia. He's going to Troas, and he's been told to go to Macedonia. It's like, where are you going? It's like you're lost. Just a wandering, what is that, a traveling man band or something? What is that song? He doesn't know where he's going. He's a vagabond. And the Spirit is leading him and guiding him. And it says in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia because he told us what to do. Is that what your version says? Is that what your version says? That Paul just told them what to do and so they all obeyed whatever Paul said? He's the leader? No, it says in verse 10, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach this message, this gospel to them. You see, that word concluding is important there. That means there was a discussion. That means that Paul had this vision going to Macedonia. All right, Luke, Paul, Timothy, silent. Let's all get together here and let's get a conversation. I got this thing. I got to go to Macedonia. What do you guys think? Well, maybe one guy's like, I don't know if it's a good idea. Well, and they started praying together, and who knows how long it took. But it says then they concluded. The Spirit rested on them, said, yes, you got to go to Macedonia. There's affirmation in the community. So I hope you see, and then there's Acts chapter 17 where Paul's spirit in Athens, Paul's spirit was provoked to speak, and so he acted by reasoning and arguing with them. And Paul and Timothy, Timothy and Silas, they all joined him in that later affirmation. So let's conclude. Do we functionally believe that this only happened in the first century and thus doesn't apply to us now? Do we functionally believe that? Sure, it might not look the exact same as it did here in the book of Acts, but do you think that the Spirit could do similar works in Central Kansas in 2018? Do you believe it's the same Spirit who energized and equipped them and engaged His people for His mission? And He'll do the same for us here? He can do miraculous things, and He will do them. Do we want to participate in that? Let the Spirit write a whole nother series of Acts here in Central Kansas, like He did in the first century. Let it be through us. Be asking for more of the Spirit to equip you, to engage you in His mission, then act in His power and might, not in your strength of speech or savviness. Because it's not about courage. It's not about bravery. It's about putting yourself out there for the Spirit's mission, because He's working. He's going to do these things. It's about obedience and trust in Him who equips. So go. Let's go. Let's go, Crestview. Let's make disciples of Jesus, keeping in step with what the Spirit is doing in our city.